It's good to see you, especially this morning. I know it's an hour early. It's raining out there. There's every reason to stay home and sleep. But He's risen. There we go. There we go. Let's try it again. Wake up. Wake up. Let's go. All right, let's go. He is risen. There we go. We're getting it. We're getting it. That's the title of our series. And I want to tell you a story, a personal story about this series. When Will and I were first talking about it, I thought, I don't know. But the more I've kind of worked on this, the more I have warmed up, and the more I realize how important this series is. When I first came to Christ, I was convinced of one thing. Billy was a sold-out sinner, and he needed a Savior. And Jesus offered that only opportunity. And because He was the Savior, I was willing to accept the miracle of a resurrection. And kind of the resurrection needed to go along with Him being a Savior. And several years later, I was teaching a Bible study with a friend of mine in Florida. His name's Bart, and Bart is a real unique character. He works in an insurance agency. He was a Florida Christian College graduate, and Bart and I taught, and Bart was really good about helping me be a real student of the Word, and probably at a really deeper level than I ever thought I wanted to be at that time. And Bart said to me one day, he said, "Billy, we're going to talk about the resurrection. Do you really believe in it?" And I said, "Sure, Bart, the Bible says it." And he says, "But couldn't something else have happened?" I said, "Bart, what do you mean?" And he said, "Well, Billy, you're a logical guy. Do you really believe? And he was kind of playing devil's advocate. He said, "Do you really believe that this guy got up out of the tomb and walked away, that Jesus just rose from the dead?" And I said, "Sure." And he said, "Why? Why couldn't something else happen?" And I said, "Because the Bible says so, Bart." And he said, "But Billy, how does that confirm your faith?" And I said, "What do you mean, Bart?" And he says, "Does this myth that you believe in confirm your faith?" And I said, "I don't know." And he said, "Let's start working through some of these other theories and see if we can prove or disprove the resurrection." And as we worked through the different theories, you know what I figured out? It was the truth. He had risen. And He had risen indeed, and it was fact. It wasn't a myth. It wasn't something that, because God died for me, He asked me to believe. And Bart said it to me this way. He said, "Billy, Jesus has not called you to the darkness of a myth or a magical act. He has called you to the miracle of a resurrection, the truth, and the light." And I hope that as we work through this series, as we talk about these different theories, that you might grow in your faith and that you might go, "You know what? I understand what I'm called to. That I am called to life and truth and fact and a miracle of a resurrected Savior. Not just to the darkness of a myth or a magical act to believe." And if you're here and you are wondering about this miracle of resurrection, I hope that this series answers your questions. So with that being said, let's talk about the hallucination theory. This theory attempts to account for the resurrection of Jesus by saying that everybody that saw Jesus after He died had an hallucination. Now, the dictionary describes hallucination this way. It says, "A perception of objects with no reality usually arising from disorder of the nervous system or in response to drugs. So basically what it's saying is that all of these people that saw Jesus after he was resurrected were hallucinating. In other words, they probably had they were either A, on drugs, or B, they had some kind of problem. Now, there are two real advantages to believe in this hallucination theory. One is they don't have to deal with any of the evidence of Christ's resurrection. You know, if you do, it's like me saying Georgia fans are crazy. If I say Georgia fans are crazy, then I don't have to deal with the issue that they just played for the national championship last year. I just go, no, you don't understand. Georgia fans are crazy. Only Florida fans are sane. Now, you know, if you're a Georgia fan, what do you say? Or Kentucky fans, how about that, okay? For the few and the proud. You know, if you're a Georgia fan, you go, wait, Billy, you don't know, look at this. And I go, yeah, no, but you're crazy. And that's kind of what this people that follow this hallucination theory do. They kind of go, look, everybody was hallucinating. Don't you know they're all crazy? They're either crazy or they're on drugs. And so we don't have to give any weight to anything that they say. The second idea here is that they don't have to explain anything. You know, if you say people are crazy, you really don't have to explain what they do. You just go, see, I told you they were crazy. And that works for some people. Now, there are big, big problems with this idea. And I want to go through some of these problems and help us to understand why this theory is such a problem. And the first thing that comes to my mind when you think about this hallucination theory is that it starts at the wrong point. In other words, the hallucination theory starts from after Jesus' crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. In other words, it does nothing with the empty tomb, which almost all historians list as fact. This hallucination theory starts based on the idea that somebody stole the body. Something happened to it. He swooned or something happened and he got out of the tomb. If you look in Luke's gospel in the 24th chapter, it describes this very vivid picture of the empty tomb. It says, but they did not believe the women. This was Mary Magdalene and them that had been to the tomb in the morning and said that it was empty. They've come back. They're talking to the disciples. And the Bible says, but they did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. There is an empty tomb that we have to deal with. And if we're going to believe in this hallucination theory, I got to go, what happened to the empty tomb? How do you explain this empty tomb? What do we do with what we know to be fact? This is like history. Almost all historians acknowledge the crucifixion, the burial, and the empty tomb. Some of them, because they believe in these kind of theories, don't want to acknowledge the resurrection. But we have to be able to deal with this empty tomb. In John's gospel, it gives a vivid picture of this same account. So it's not like just one guy said it was empty. You got another guy said it was empty. In fact, in John's gospel, he goes with Peter into the tomb. He looks at the grave clothes, and the Bible says, and then he believed. So all that John had learned about Jesus became real to him in the empty tomb and holding those grave clothes. It means that we start our whole thoughts about the resurrection on a shaky deck of cards. It's kind of like this. Let's just say you had appendicitis. And if you don't have an appendix here, you just play along with me here. But let's just say you had an appendicitis this morning. You're hurting, you're about to leave and go to the ER. And I said, you are in luck. Guess what I have? I have my very sharp case pocket knife in my back pocket. Right here. I can't get it out, but I got it. It's hiding right here, right here, right here. I have it. And you would look at me like, what? I'm crazy. And I would say to you, but I stayed where? I stayed in the Holiday Inn Express last night. Now, how many of you would let me operate on you? Why? We got some nurses. I could get Eunice and Lori to assist. Lori wouldn't because she's an infectious disease lady, and she thinks my pocket is death. So, but do you get what I'm saying? If we're going to believe this hallucination theory, it starts on the idea of basically, I stayed in the Holiday Inn Express last night. Somebody stole the body. Good Lord, there was Roman guards there. The stone was sealed. It was heavy. Somebody didn't sneak up at night and steal the body. These people that say they saw a resurrected Jesus saw just that. Now, there's also this idea that hallucinations are individual. Let me explain that. When you reach a certain age and you've been married a certain amount of years, your spouse can finish most of your sentences, and sometimes you need them to because you can't remember a specific word. It doesn't come right to your mind. Some of y'all aren't there yet, but you'll get there. It's coming way faster than you wanted it to, I promise. But even though Carol can finish my sentences, we don't have the same dreams. I got a new truck. Yeah, I needed a new truck. If you were here Wednesday, y'all, if you don't come on Wednesday nights, you miss all kinds of things, like the wheel falling completely off the preacher's truck in the parking lot. Very, very stressful situation. Yeah, I can now. I got a new Ford. I got a new to me Ford out there. But when I was thinking, you know how guys are. They think about trucks for a while. You know, I've been on the internet. I have done more research on trucks than the law ought to allow. And I have more than once said to Carol, come look. And I would be on the internet looking at trucks. And what did she say? Well, that's a pretty one. And I'd say, Carol, it doesn't matter if it's pretty. It has a V8. Not one of these crazy EcoBoost D6 and four-wheel drive, baby. You know what I mean? See, we don't have the same dreams. She didn't. I have dreamt about trucks. I have been looking at them so long. Carol has not even thought about trucks hardly, much less dreamt about them. Hallucinations are like dreams. They are individual. Doctors tell us that they are born in our subconscious. They come from within a person, not outside a person. So what happens is, you have to understand that because they're individual and they come from within, that outside actions don't influence people to have the same hallucination. They are entirely subjective. Science tells us that generally only particular people have hallucinations. And we talked about those. Those are people who are paranoid or schizophrenic or influenced by drugs. The thing about it is that the New Testament says over and over and over that people had the same hallucination. That's what this theory expects you to believe. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, after Jesus had appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus, He is with His disciples. And in verse 36, it says this, "And while they were still talking about this, Jesus Himself stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' They were startled and frightened, thinking they'd saw a ghost. He said to them, 'Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and feet. It is myself. Touch me. See, a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have.'" So now here's the problem with this hallucination theory. You got how many guys in the room? 12? 11? They're all supposedly having the same hallucination. They're all walking up to somebody, and if you understand hallucinations, it is an act of the mind. So you cannot touch a person that's in a hallucination. Does that make sense? Because that ain't a real person. And Jesus says to these guys, "Look, I'm not a ghost. Touch me." He eats with them. Thomas has this interaction with the resurrected Jesus, and what does he do? Puts his fingers in the holes where Jesus was nailed to the cross. Folks, if these guys, by science, don't all have the same hallucination. I mean, that's just a lot to believe for 12 guys. If that's not enough, listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And listen to what he says in verse 6. "And that He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all He appeared to me also as to one abnormally born." So you got appearances to 12. You got appearances, Paul says, to 500. And of these 500, what he says is some are still alive. Go ask them. So in other words, what he's doing in verse 6 is he is inviting people to go talk to these people that had seen the resurrected Jesus and ask them about what they saw. How many of you have ever had your kids lined up and knew they were telling you a lie? And so you ask them about it, and what happens? One tells this story, and one tells what? A different story. I mean, I can remember my brother and I fighting. And like, we were notorious. We thought it was WWE back before they had WWE inside. You know what I mean? If it rained like today, Matt and I would bust out into wrestling. And before you know it, wrestling turned into what? Fighting. And we would bust something. I don't know, either one of each other, you know, or some furniture or something. And Mom would come in and she would say this, "Billy, you go in this room, and Matt, you go in this room." And then she would walk into me and she would say, "What started this mess?" And then she would go into Matt and she would say, "What started this mess?" Now, it took a while for me and Matt to figure out what. Our stories never aligned. You know, eventually we got smart enough and I would say, "I don't know, Mom, what did Matt say?" And then finally I got to the point where just, "You're going to spank us to just spank us and get it over with. I don't care, Mom. But the idea here is that two of us couldn't keep our story straight because we were lying. Paul says 500 people saw Jesus. And go talk to them. I'm not worried if they'll keep their story straight. And by science, we understand, by all of what psychiatry teaches us, that the hallucinations would be individual. So if one person, on the small chance that just one person hallucinated, and he got all these people together and told everybody, the idea that they could even keep the story straight is not even plausible. So when you begin to think about the amount of appearances of a resurrected Christ, you begin to understand not only can they not deal with an empty tomb, but this theory cannot deal with the idea that there would be individual hallucinations, if they were hallucinations, and that if there was only one hallucination, nobody could keep up the lie. And the farther you go down this line, the harder it is to figure out. It's amazing to me, I read about Charles Colson. Anybody remember Charles Colson? He was an aide to Nixon. And he was involved in the Watergate. And he went to prison. And he became a Christian. And somebody asked him, why did you become a Christian? And he said, Watergate. And people went, what do you mean? And he said, there was a handful of us, and when the pressure was on, we all began to lie. And he said, I realized that when the pressure was on, as many people that admitted to seeing a resurrected Christ, that if it wasn't true, somebody would have cracked. Somebody would have told, the story would have been out. And so part of the problem is not only that this theory doesn't deal with an empty tomb, there's no way that it accounts for lies or the individuality of hallucinations. The other thing I want to talk about that I think is rarely talked about when you talk about this theory is that hallucinations do not cause people to change or create new beliefs. Hallucinations, if you've ever been around anybody that has actually had an hallucination, it only takes them down the path they're already on. In other words, their subconscious makes something seem as though it was real, and they begin to chase after that even more. They do not go, you know what? I'm going to turn around and do an about face and believe something else. And I'm going to act on that belief. And in John's God, that's exactly what happens to Jesus' disciples. They are completely horrified at the crucifixion. They take off running to the ends of the area. Peter goes down into town, and what does Peter do? Anybody remember? At Jesus' crucifixion, come on, y'all, what does Peter do? He denies Christ. How many times does he do it? Three times. Talks to the young lady and says, no. I mean, these guys are scared to death. In John 21, Jesus appears to his disciples, and this also adds credibility to the idea that we have individual hallucination, but Jesus appears to them, they're fishing. They're catching nothing, and what does he say to them? Put your net on the other side of the boat. And they catch this huge amount of fish. John looks out and tells Peter, he says, look, I think that's the Lord. Peter jumps out, does what Peter usually does, and jumps out of the boat and runs up on the bank. They cook some fish and they have some breakfast. And Jesus asked Peter, a profound question. He says, what? Feed my sheep. Love them. Feed my sheep. Ask him three times. And every time Jesus asked him, Peter says, you know, I love you. And from that, Peter goes on to be this great minister for the gospel, to tell the world that all he knows about Jesus. Anybody know how Peter died? He was crucified. He was crucified upside down. And you know why he was crucified upside down? It's because he denied Jesus and said he wasn't even, get this now, he wasn't even worthy to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord. Okay, he goes from being a man that cannot even tell people he knows who Jesus is or that he is even associated with him. And he has this confrontation, or that's more of a reinstatement, from the resurrected Lord on the side of a lake. And from there, he goes on to be a minister of the gospel, and such a minister that he would lay down his life for what he believed about a resurrected Jesus, even to the point of a horrible death like crucifixion, and he would allow that to happen to him as he was upside down. Folks, hallucinations don't change behavior like that. And if you follow all the other folks that had these confrontations with the resurrected Christ, it changes who they are. James, his brother, was very skeptical of who Jesus was. And he has this resurrected Christ meets him, and James now becomes what? A follower of Jesus, a writer of the book of James. John approaches the empty grave clothes in the tomb and says, now I believe. He appears to Paul, and Paul does what? Goes from being a killer of Jews to a leader in the church. And folks, that's not what hallucinations do. They take you further down the path you're already on. And so, it's really hard for a logical mind, in my book, to deal with a resurrected Jesus through this theory. It makes it seem like I'm almost climbing out on that limb, that the myth, the darkness, is the lie of the theory, not the truth of the resurrection. And Jesus' disciples faced horrible persecution for what they believed in Him, and never renounced, not once, not any of them, not one of them. And look, if it was a lie, somebody would have just stepped up. Somebody would have stepped up. I'm just going to tell you the truth. If somebody walked in here today with a gun and lined us everybody up, said, guess what? I'm shooting everybody that believes in a resurrected Jesus. You're dying today. There would be people in this room that would renounce their faith in Christ. It's sad to say, but it's the truth. And that's exactly what the disciples faced. And not one renounced their faith. Not one person that ever attested to seeing the resurrected Christ turned back on what they believe. And folks, we need to understand that God has called us into this light. That our Savior is not just somebody who died a horrible death for us, but He is somebody that rose from the grave, that did what no other person, no other God, no other deity has done in the history of the world, and none will ever do. And in His resurrection, He provides for us the hope of resurrection. And through His death, He provides us the hope that in that resurrection that we might be eternally with Him. So I want you to walk in the light of this truth of the resurrection. Be prepared for your day when you are resurrected, that you may walk eternally with Him. Let's pray.